Take your Bibles and turn with us to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And then put your finger there and turn over to Mark's Gospel chapter 4. Galatians chapter 5 and then Mark's Gospel chapter 4. If you remember, we started a series a number of weeks ago, took Mother's Day off. Rhonda preached an amazing word. Then we came back to it over the last couple of weeks. But we're studying this fact of receiving or getting, obtaining, whatever the participle you want to state is, receiving a personality transplant. And we're looking at this idea, this metaphor of, and it's interesting because we've studied that in the past few weeks, this metaphor of fruit. And we gave three V's. Do you remember what they are? Say visible. Say nice loud, visible. You can see fruit. When somebody's has the personality of Jesus in them, you can see it. We also said it's not only visible, but it's viable. It's something that is a reality. Say viable. Excellent. Wow, that was good. And then we looked at this idea, it's valuable. You know what? It reproduces. It's worth something. It's something to be exchanged, just like a currency. Say valuable. So we know it's viable, it's visible, and it's valuable in our lives. We're talking about peace today. We'll read that from Galatians chapter 5 in just a moment. A number of years ago, James Dobson's ministry, Focus on the Family, did a study of spouses. And they asked what the spouse wanted for their particular marriage and what they wanted for their family. And then they asked the spouse to share what they wish their spouse knew about the idea of their desire or what they long for. The number one request that men and women long for in their family, in their marriage, was the idea of serenity. They wanted peace to be granted. I'm convinced that everybody is looking for peace, Brighton. I would submit to you, people want peace. In the Word of God, there's three types of peace. Jot these down real quick, will you? First off, we see in the Word of God that there is eternal peace. Say eternal. There's eternal peace. That is peace with God. You hear me say it and we pray it when we share at the Lord's table, Holy Communion, each month. We say, Lord, thank you for the peace of God because we're at peace with God. Eternal peace is peace with God. Before we gave our lives to Jesus, you may not even have known it, but you were an enemy of God. The Bible says, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Second kind of peace is not only eternal, but external peace. Peace with others. You can be at peace with others. The fact of the matter is, Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Peace with God, peace with others. But there's an internal peace that I'm going to speak about today, and it's the peace of God. Peace of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. I'm going to primarily speak about this internal peace this morning, the peace of God. Now, here's the deal, right? All of us know. Nobody has a life of all sunshine and no pain. Can you say amen? And nobody lives without loss or and just receives all gain. And to every life, it's biblical, it's not exactly a scriptural dedication, but the Bible says, Jesus himself said, the rain falls on the righteous and on the unrighteous. And to every life, there is going to be rain that comes. And I might say that sometimes it's accompanied by thunder and lightning as well. So when you go through the inevitable storms of life, what should you do to make sure you make it safely to the other shore? What do you do to make it safely to the other shore, to live at peace? 2,000 years ago, there was a storm that was violent, that came up out of nowhere for the disciples. And it was a violent storm, torrential downpours, but it was also a teaching storm for the disciples. And it was to instruct the disciples how to obtain peace in their lives. So let's start out in Galatians 5. Stand with me, would you? And then we'll move back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and pick up at verse number 35. Galatians chapter 5. Let's just go through it one more time. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now you read it out loud with me. Would you do that? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Remain standing with me. Now flip back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Would you please? Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Everybody there, say amen. Verse number 35. If you're looking for the page number, it's 1558 in your church Bible. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Why don't you say those words of Jesus with me, would you? Let's go over to the other side. Say it one more time. Let's go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Lord, would you add your anointing to the word? Thank you for your word, Lord. I love your word. And Lord, I pray that as on this holiday weekend, we look into your word. I pray you would speak, Lord, life to people. I pray that you would speak encouragement to souls, those that are fearful, those that are quaking, Lord, about the circumstances. I pray that you would rebuke the attack of the enemy and you would speak faith into their lives as we study your word in these next few moments. Lord, they didn't come, people that are here visiting from out of town or regulars, Lord, they call this their church home. Lord, they certainly didn't come to hear a man. They came to hear a word from you. So, Lord, would you speak, I pray, to their hearts and their lives. And if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. In Jesus' wonderful and mighty name. And all God's people would say, amen. You may be seated. If I was to give you a definition of peace, why don't you jot it down? It's on the screen even as we speak. The peace is an assurance, Brighton, of God's control, which results from obedience to God's command. Peace is an assurance of God's control, which results from obedience to God's command. Now, even if you're saved today, you know Jesus is your Lord, you still need to have the peace of God, don't you? Because I like to say it like this, even the upright can get uptight. And the fact of the matter is, God's people need the peace of God. You can have peace overflowing, unbelievable peace, even in the storms of sorrow and suffering. And if you follow what I call peace so you don't fall to pieces, I see in this word three steps, three lessons that we need to apply to make sure that peace is always resident in our lives. To keep from falling or going to pieces, you're to remember the promise of Christ. Remember the promise of Christ. Look what the word said, verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. We had you say that. Now, Jesus, when he told them, the disciples, what they were going to do, that wasn't just a statement, Brighton. That was both a promise and a prophecy. Say promise. Say prophecy. When Jesus told those disciples to cross to the other side, there was no way they were not going to make it. Jesus never prophesied anything that did not come true. Jesus never promised anything that he wouldn't deliver on. With Jesus, a statement is also a guarantee. His commandments are his enablement. If Jesus had said, you know what, an elephant is going to lay an egg, don't doubt that, just get a skillet out, it's going to happen. The minute that Jesus said, let's go over or cross over to the other side, all the devils and all the demons of this earth, all of Caesar's military couldn't prohibit them from getting to the other side. You may as well have called that boat the unsinkable Molly Brown, because it was not going down. Jesus would have been a liar if they had not made it to the other side. But I submit to you, Brighton, the stars will quit twinkling. The sun won't come out tomorrow. The wind will stop blowing if Jesus were ever to be considered a liar. There's one promise that those disciples should have held on to from the Word of God. And that was Isaiah chapter 43. It says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Great missionary in the Assemblies of God told the story. I told it to you a number of years ago about his grandmother that near the end of her life, she really couldn't participate in a lot of the activities in the household. But she was always reading the Word of God from her rocking chair. Many times she would put her Bible down in her lap and take her glasses off and just meditate upon the Word. Finally, one day in her study, she just slipped into heaven's presence. And she passed from this life to the next with her Bible in her lap and her glasses on the Bible. When her children found her and had a commemoration service for her, they took her Bible and they began to read in the margins where there were two letters, T and P. T and P in the margins over and over again. And they wondered what the T and the P were all about. And after several months of going through her Bible, they looked towards the back on one occasion and they saw that there were the words tried and proved. Tried and proved. That she had tried the promises of God, and then they were always next to proven what God had done in her life and in her family. I want you to know there's no less than 7,000 promises within God's Word. Strong promises that He will safely keep you even in the midst of the storms of life. And friends, He has never failed on one of those promises that you and I have tried Himself, and He has proven Himself for our behalf. Remember the promise of Christ when you're in the storms of life. Secondly, you obtain peace and you keep from going to pieces by not only remembering the promise of Christ, but resting in the presence of Christ. Look what the word says there. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. Look what it also says. There were also other boats with him. Mark's gospel versus Luke and Matthew, Mark's gospel is the only one that gives that added phrase. There were also other boats with him. It was as if there was a little armada, a little navy, if you will, that was sailing across the Sea of Galilee that night. But there was one big difference about the disciples' boat versus all the other boats. What was it? Jesus was in their boat. And when you give your heart to Christ, Brighton, I want you to know, proverbially, He gets into, spiritually, certainly, He gets into your boat of life with you. When you have the Savior in your boat, I want you to know you're going to get through the storms of life in a safe manner. He immediately, the word says, they run into a storm. Look at verse 37. A furious squall came up. And the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. You might say, you know what? How does that ever happen, Pastor? If you study Ann Reitler's here with Alvin, they were just in the Holy Land not too long ago. But they could tell you the Sea of Galilee is kind of like a basin surrounded by hills and mountains. And the cold air comes off of those mountains very speedily and mixes with the hot air rising from the water. And a storm can arise in a quick fashion. Isn't that how life is, really, guys? Right? Isn't that how it is? You can be sailing along very smoothly, and life can seem like a sea of glass. And then one phone call from a doctor, a hospital visit, a police department call, the medical examiner, and all of a sudden you're in the middle of a storm. You see, here's the joy that I take even in this story. You see, Jesus knew something that the disciples didn't know. He saw something they never saw. He knew the storm was coming. He saw the storm coming before they had even set sail. Because nothing ever takes Jesus by surprise. I'll say that again. Nothing ever takes Jesus by surprise. Pray that often. Ron and I do. Lord, this didn't take you by surprise, so we're trusting in you. And yet the word tells us, in fact, the truth of the matter is Jesus led them into the storm. Many people may think if they encounter a storm, you know what? I must be out of the will of God. But that just isn't the case. Brighton, there are times in our lives where Jesus is going to take us through the storm so that we can have our faith strengthened and we can know him in a whole new dimension. I want you to see this. Sometimes we're thrown into the fire through no fault of ourselves, or we go through the storm, no fault of ourselves. But when this happens, I want you to remember two things, Bright. First thing I want you to remember is there's never any panic in heaven. There are only plans. There's never any panic in heaven. There's only plans. And so because there's never panic, you and I can have peace in our hearts and our lives. Second thing I want you to remember is this. Peace really is not the absence of trouble. Peace is the presence of Jesus. Rhonda can tell you that a number of years ago, the Lord gave me that last phrase. Peace is not in the absence of the storm, it's in the presence of Jesus. Because I preached on this passage when one of her co-workers' son was tragically killed in the January 1st of 1998, Rick Moorhead. And that school rallied around, the Church of Brighton Assembly rallied around Rick and Kathy Moorhead, and we loved them dearly. When their son was tragically killed by a drunk driver, that school was shook, and we preached from this passage, and we only could give consolation knowing that this wasn't taking the Lord by surprise, but the fact of the matter is we stated to them that phrase, you know what? Peace is not the absence of storms. It's the presence of Jesus no matter what you're going through. Sometimes we just need to remind ourselves of the promises of Christ. He'll be with us even in the storms. He'll go through the water and the fire with us. And then he is always there. He is always there. Third idea I want you to see this morning. Remember the promise of Christ. Rest in the presence of Christ. And to keep from going to pieces, Brighton, rely on the power of Christ. He got up, the word said, verse 39, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Say those three words with me. Quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. First of all, I look at that and I see that Jesus rebuked the wind. It's literally the word rebuke there is the idea, Brighton, that he was rebuking demons. The same word. I don't think there was demons causing the storm, but the fact of the matter is it's the same word that he used to rebuke the demons. He rebuked the wind. Then he spoke to the sea, be still, quiet, be still. Literally, be muzzled. You know what Jesus really said? Just sit down and be quiet. wind and waves. One great preacher said the wind and those waves lay down at his feet like whipped puppies. You ever think about it? I got to tell you, I've preached from this before passage. I've read this many, many times. But can I tell you, I never saw it before this past week studying for the message. There were really two miracles. He rebukes the wind and the wind stops. So you're with me, say amen. But did you notice there? Then it says there was also the miracle not only of the wind, but of the waves. It says that it immediately became calm. A lot of times, those of you that have been raised on the water, you live on the lake, the fact of the matter is, you know, even when the wind stops, there's still a heavy chop, if you will, in the water. But in this case, both the wind and the waves, double miracle, were calmed immediately. That's what the psalmist said, Psalm 107, look at it. He calms the storm so that the way its waves are still. I love that. Now, notice, Jesus did not keep the storm from striking the boat. You say, well, why didn't he keep the storm from striking the boat, Pastor? He didn't keep the storm from striking the boat, Brighton, because we live in a fallen world. But he did keep the storm from sinking the boat. Did you see the difference? He didn't keep the storm from striking the boat, but he did keep the boat from sinking in the storm. And when Jesus told them to cross over, he never promised any of us that it was always going to be smooth sailing. He did guarantee, however, it was going to be safe sailing. Look what the word says, verse number 40. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Wow. A great man of God. In fact, he was meeting with the core of people that eventually became Brighton Assembly of God. David and Shirley Itterock handed the baton to Rhonda and I in the fall of 1992. But Pastor Itterock, for a number of years, was on staff with my dad. And he probably was the best person to ever apply God's word from the text to application that I had ever met. All my seminary profs couldn't really emulate what David Itterock was able to do. He just had a gift. But I'll never forget, he preached one sermon. I've stolen the phrase, I've confessed to you. That he preached a sermon, the three saddest words that Jesus ever spoke. And it was from this passage. Did you see him there? The disciples came and woke Jesus in the storm. And they said, "Don't you care?" Can you imagine how Jesus must have been hurt by those three words? "Don't you care? Are you kidding me, disciples? I'm in the storm with you. I left the palatial palace of heaven to come to be with you. Don't you care?" Of course I care. And Brighton, when we doubt and we say, "Lord, you don't know what we're going through," he knows explicitly what we're going through to the very minute detail. He loves you. He knows the numbers of hairs on your head today. He knows what you're going through. He cares for you. You see, Brighton, there's two lessons found in those two questions. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? There's a lesson about fear, and there's a lesson about faith. You see, every time you face a storm in your life, you can face it with faith, or you can face it with fear. Now, what's the difference? You want to know what the difference is, fear or faith? How many of you want to know? I'll tell you what the difference is. Fear looks at the storm. Faith looks at the Savior. When you're in a storm, fear looks at the circumstances. That's a heavy squall that's coming over the boat right now. Fear looks at the storm. Faith looks at the Savior. Can I ask you, in your storm today, where are you looking? You see, the greatest danger that the disciples were facing was not the storm. The greatest danger was their doubt. Jesus rebuked the disciples. He didn't rebuke the disciples for not stopping the storm, did he? He didn't expect them to stop the storm. He rebuked the disciples because they didn't look to him in the midst of the storm. They didn't trust him. They were just looking at the circumstances. And I believe God's got a word for somebody today, friends, that in your storm, don't look at the circumstances. He wants you to believe fully in him. Just look to the Savior amidst the storm. You see, the fact of the matter is, Jesus, you say, well, Pastor, did they have enough experience? Sure, that's a great question. But all you have to do is know the Word of God. If you're there in Mark, what chapter is that? Mark 4. So Mark 1, he had cast out an unclean spirit. Mark 1, he had healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. In Mark 1, he had healed an entire city of both disease and demonic possession. And then he healed and cleansed the leper. That's all in Mark 1. Mark 2, he healed a paralytic. Mark 3, he restored a man's withered hand. And so he's already proven that he is greater than disease and demons and danger. Could he handle any problem? Yes. But the reason that they had fear was they had forgotten what Jesus could do. And in your life and my life, I never want to forget what Jesus has done in the past and what he can do for you and I today. Does that make anybody alive? Fear. I'm not really usually a big proponent of acronyms, but I like this one. Because that's what fear is. It's forgiving every available resource. It's forgetting every available resource. It's forgetting, Lord, what you've done in the past. It's forgetting what you've done in your work. It's forgetting, Lord, what you can accomplish if I'll trust you. It's like the old saying, in his love in times past forbids me to think he will lead me at last in trouble to sink. You see, Brighton, he cares for you. When we don't trust him, it's in essence, you and I are waking him up. Don't you care, Lord? Don't you care? The word tells us, as the worship team comes back, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, perfect love casts out fear. I will say it again. No, there is no fear in your life when Jesus is present in our lives. You see, there's not only the lesson of fear, but there's the lesson of faith. He says, do you still have no faith? I want to live by faith, Brighton. Corrie ten Boom. She and her sister were held in a concentration camp. And she said these words, when the train goes through the tunnel and the world gets dark, do you jump out? Of course not. You sit still and trust the engineer to get you through. I'm going to say it, something that maybe some of you would disagree with, but that's okay. I believe this, Brighton. We need storms in life. It forces us to focus and remember his presence, rest in his promises, and rely on his power. I wouldn't learn to trust him in the dimension that I need to unless I experience storms in days gone by. It's kind of like a tree that's planted in a rainforest. It's never forced to extend its roots downward because there's enough water at the table level or the surface level. It's poorly anchored, however, and it can be blown over by a moderate wind. But you go to West Texas and you look at a mesquite tree. It's planted out in a dry desert. It's threatened by a hostile environment. And it faces extreme temperatures, and both cold and hot. And it survives by its roots going down sometimes 30 feet down into the earth so that it can withstand the tumult of the temperatures and the weather. Sometimes I need the storms, so I trust the Lord in a new dimension. I want to face him without fear, and I want to face the storms with faith. Can you say amen? Would you stand with me? Just before Carrie and the team sing a chorus, that you're all familiar with. Just like to remind you of a story of a storm that came into a lawyer's life back in the 1870s. Many of you have sung the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." But do you remember the story behind it? Horatio Spafford is this wealthy lawyer from Chicago. He's a Presbyterian elder in his church. He's also a very, very close friend of a great evangelist, the Billy Graham of that day. D.L. Moody was the man. And he wasn't a man that was exempt from tragedy. First, he lost his only son, who died at age 4 of scarlet fever. Then he lost most of his wealth. You say, where did he lose it, Pastor? He had a number of properties right on Lake Michigan, and he lost it in the Great Chicago Fire. He didn't have insurance and endowments like we do today. He lost it all. But he refused to be getting bitter. He scraped together enough money, and he and his wife and 4 daughters that were still living decided to go to England to be a part of Moody's revival meetings, evangelistic crusade in London. And like at the last minute, a business dealing kept him back in Chicago. So he sent his wife and his daughters on the ship, and he was going to leave 2 or 3 days later to catch up with them. The ship that his wife Anna was in and his daughters collided with another ship and sank. All 4 daughters died, but his wife was rescued. We have a copy of the telegram that she sent to her husband. Simply said, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" And she gave her contact information. He immediately boards a ship to join his wife. Now imagine being in his shoes. His son's died. He's lost all his wealth. And now his 4 daughters have drowned. Yet while he's on the ship, the captain tells him it's about these waters where your wife and your daughter's ship went down. He goes down into the bowels of the ship and he writes these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." You say, "Pastor, how could Horatio Spafford find such peace?" I'll tell you how. Jesus was in him. How can I live with peace like a river in my soul? Jesus lives in you, friend. So go back to the storm. Just give me 90 seconds more. Go back to the storm on the Sea of Galilee, Brighton. Do you recall what Jesus was doing in the stern of the ship? He's sleeping. And the only way that we can sleep through the storms of life is to allow Jesus to give us his peace. Jesus is your source of peace and serenity, and he'll give it to you. One last verse. John's Gospel, chapter 16. "I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Notice Jesus didn't say, "With me you'll have peace." He said, "In me you'll have peace." When Christ is in you and you're in Christ, you can have a peace that surpasses all understanding. Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." Do you trust him today? Do you trust him today?